Matthew 7, 12 to 20 says this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by the fruits. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge to our hearts every day. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide the proclamation of your word, that you would encourage us and strengthen us to cling to you, Jesus, to find you to be our Savior, to find you to be our Lord. Lord, help us to choose the kingdom gate in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The section starts by the word so. So. It has the force of a word you might be familiar with when we talk about Scripture and ask what's before this, therefore, right? What is the therefore, right? You got to go back. You got to go look backward to some things that came before this. And so in the same way with so. So, based on these things. So, because of what Christ has said before this, what now? And so quickly, this week and next week, we're concluding the Sermon on the Mount. And so when he starts to say so, he's saying, based on what Christ has said in the Sermon on the Mount, do these things, act in this way. So what is included in the so in light of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, this is what we've seen so far. Be poor in spirit. Recognize your spiritual poverty and hunger for righteousness. Be salt and light. Don't lift up your light, lift up the light of Christ. Set it as a lampstand in your home. Do not murder. But not only do not murder, do not harbor hatred in your heart. Do not commit adultery, but not only do not commit adultery, but do not entertain lustful thoughts in your mind. Do not take revenge on your enemy, but rather intercede for, pray for, love your enemies. Place your treasure in heaven, giving discreetly to those in need. Rest in your kingdom inheritance. Talk to your Father in heaven. This is what Christ has bought for you in relationship with Him. You can seek His holiness, His will, His provision, His forgiveness, His guidance, His protection. Do not be anxious. Don't let tomorrow's concerns keep you from being obedient today. Be holy, be humble, be accountable. When Jesus says so, he's saying, so, in light of all these things that I've already said to you, this is what I want to tell you. He says this, verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He says, I can sum up the entire message of the Old Testament, the entire thrust of it, not to minimize our need to understand and our need to study it, but let's sum it up in one thing. This is what it's saying. Seek first to do for others what you would want them to do for you. We take this and it as the golden rule, but it's actually Jesus here juxtaposing this version in a positive way rather than a negative way. In most readings of this rule, it is do not do to others what you don't want done to you. And that's true. You should avoid hurting others. But Jesus takes it deeper than that and flips it the other way and says, be actively doing for others what you would want them to do for you. He turns it to the positive. So often we're satisfied with just avoiding the negative. And Jesus is saying, I'm not only calling you to avoid the negative, I'm calling you to press into the positive. Press into doing for others what you would want them to do for you. The way Jesus says this puts the focus more on seeking to do good rather than to not do harm. It's a means of running from the desire of the flesh and running toward the desires of the kingdom of God. He says it exhaustively, so whatever, there's no qualification. Whatever you do, in all the things you do, in all your motives, in all your things, do for those around you what you would want to be done for you. And he says, this is the law and the prophets. Not this is suggested by, not this leads to, but this is the law and the prophets, that we would do to others what we want to be done for ourselves. In light of what Jesus has said, he sums it up by saying, all you have to cling to is to look around who God's put around you and do for them as you would want done for you. Jesus goes on to describe a narrow gate and also a warning toward false prophets that we'll walk through today. But the hinge point is really this narrow gate. It's what I'm going to focus on. The narrow gate, just to sum up very clearly, is that the narrow gate is Jesus. Okay, he is the kingdom gate. He is the way. And he says it this way. Enter, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus is saying to us that there is a wide gate, okay? There's a wide gate in this world, in our lives, in your experience of life. There's a wide gate out there, and you need to be aware that it is prominent. It is large, and lots of people are going to it, but it does not lead to the kingdom of God. There is a prominent and large gate that's easy to find, and many are going through it. And yet it leads to destruction rather than to the kingdom. This is a hard saying for us because we see so many people that in our assessment are maybe even doing good things. We say, aren't they going this way? They seem to be just fine. And Jesus challenges us not to worry about anybody else, okay? But to worry about what he is challenging in your heart. Is the way they're on wide and easy, or is it narrow and hard? Because the way to the kingdom is narrow, and it is hard. So often a crowd heading in the same direction as us has a numbing effect on our heart. We can easily be encouraged, oh, see, we're going this way, and all these people agree with us, and we're all going this way. So it must be okay. Too often, this is even the case in churches. Look around and see we're all believing the right things and going the right direction. We must be in the right place. Don't base your obedience to Christ on what the crowd is doing. Just because a lot of people are moving in a direction doesn't necessarily dictate which road you are on. But if you are on a road only because you are following the path of least resistance, you might be on the wrong road. This is Jesus' challenge to us. If your road is only about finding the easiest path, only about finding the comfort to yourself, then you need to check your heart. Because he says, it is not so with a narrow gate. God didn't put you here to just coast through with only selfish desire and only comfort of your own. He put you here for a clear, directed purpose. To proclaim the kingdom of God, to draw people unto the love of the Father in heaven. And that road is a hard one. Jesus says it is a narrow gate that is difficult to find. He's not trying to be mean by hiding his route. He's just stating the fact that it is very difficult to find the way that God is moving. because we so easily see the comfort we want for ourselves. The narrow road is a place where your heart is laid bare before the Lord in every single step. It is a place where you are constantly seeking union with God's will for every area of your life. You don't drift onto the narrow way by chance. You must be drawn to it, and it must be found. You must be shown this way, and you must seek this way. You must be called to this way, and you must ask for this way. You don't get there by accident. It's not by happenstance that you find yourself on the narrow road. You have chosen to walk it. You've gone against the grain of what the world would say you should do with your life, and you have said, this is actually the way, denying myself because this is what Christ has done for me. The way of the kingdom is a hard way with a small gate and few people going on it. We shouldn't despair greatly over Jesus saying there are few people on this road, okay? This is a picture he's trying to show us in our heart. Jesus himself says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's not that many people won't be there. There will be many. There will be multitudes. Revelation says those from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be in the kingdom of God. So he's not saying there's just going to be like just a few people all the time. God is calling many. He's calling all unto himself, but few seek it. Few go to it. Few walk this narrow road. The point is to say that the crowd so easily follows this path of least resistance unto destruction and selfishness. But the way of kingdom goes against this way of the world. Though it is hard, and the gate is small, and it is unpopular, this way leads to life. Those of you who've been married or are married know that your marriage didn't happen by accident. Okay? You didn't wake up one day and go, huh, we're married. Look at that. It didn't happen by accident. And listen, I know sometimes when we look back, it can feel like it happened in just a second, and we forget history and time very quickly and compress them into like whatever we can hold in our brains. But if you reflect on it for a while, it didn't happen without wondering and waiting and praying and hoping and spending time together, getting to know each other, falling in love together, then deciding to spend our life together, right? This is how it happens in marriage. And so too in the kingdom. You don't happen to fall on to the way of the kingdom. You seek it. You cherish it. You go after it. You try to walk this hard road. You don't just get pushed along with whatever everyone around you is saying to do. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate, Jesus says. And if you walk in this life without any intention and just follow the crowd on the wide, easy road to the big gate that looks so obvious to walk through, you will miss the purposeful gate that is there, the narrow gate, the hard way that leads to life. Finally, in this passage, Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They come appearing as believers, as followers of Jesus. But he describes them inwardly as ravenous. They are never satisfied. It's so important to point out that Jesus doesn't distinguish whether a false prophet is consciously or subconsciously deceiving. I think it's why he goes on to describe how to recognize a false prophet and how to examine your own heart in this. Sometimes it may be obvious, but seems that it's normatively not so obvious. He says, a false prophet comes looking like a sheep, the appearance of a sheep, and yet false. False prophets don't walk around with a name tag saying, introducing those, I am a deceptive teacher, right? That's not how they're described. It isn't that straightforward, which is why Jesus gives us this instruction on discerning in the body. He says, verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruit, saying, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? When we speak of fruit, we speak of something that takes a long time. It's not like we go to the store and grab grapes in this scenario. The picture is someone has planted a vine, and for the first year, it produces nothing. It's just a root in the ground. In the second year, it grows a vine, but probably doesn't have any fruit after 2 years. And not until the third year might it produce a full harvest. 3 years. It says you recognize this over time as fruit comes. Figs are the same way. As you plant them the first year, they might have a very, very minimal harvest. The second year, a little bit more. And the third year is where they have a full, substantial harvest. It takes time. So it says, those in the kingdom will bear fruit of the kingdom, and you will recognize it over time. Either they'll bear fruit of the kingdom or they won't. Either they'll bear fruit testifying to Christ as Lord or they won't. Christ as Savior or not. This is the comparison of a grapevine to a thorn bush and a fig to a thistle. He gives a second illustration from agriculture of a tree. He says, so also, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Healthy trees produce good fruit, and diseased ones bear no fruit, he says. Jesus then goes on to say that these diseased trees, every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown to the fire. And thus, he says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. You know if it's a grapevine because it produces grapes. You know it is a fig tree because it produces figs. You know it is healthy because it produces. And you know it is unhealthy because it does not produce. And so we have to look at ourselves as we think about this passage, which is a challenge to our hearts, and ask ourselves this question. I'm going to expand on these three pictures as we close. But the main question is, are we on the gate? Are we chasing after the narrow gate? Are we chasing after the wide gate? Are we on the narrow road? Are we on the wide path? Right? This is the question we need to ask our hearts and discern in our hearts. The kingdom gate is a narrow gate. And Jesus is the kingdom gate. In every area of our life, we must submit to Christ. This kingdom gate. As I was thinking through this, I was reflecting on Ephesians 5 and 6, which I think outlines what this looks like for us really well. What it looks like to submit everything we are to Christ. I'm going to read the first two verses and then summarize some of it for you. You're welcome to read through it on your own. But Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the narrow way. This is the narrow gate. To walk in love in the same manner that Christ walked in love toward us, giving himself up for us. Paul then goes on to expand on what that means. He says that this means we submit our righteousness to Christ. We seek to be holy as he's called us to be holy. This means that we submit our marriage to Christ. This means we submit our children and the care of our children to Christ. This means we submit our church to Christ. This means we submit our work to Christ. There's not a single aspect of your life that is not subject to the narrow gate, that isn't subject to conformity to Jesus, the kingdom gate. Every aspect of your life is not meant to serve you, but rather to serve Christ and those Christ has called you to serve. Jesus put it this way in John 14:6, saying, "He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The narrow gate looks like giving every moment of all of your days in submission to Jesus, letting him lead every conversation, every project, every hobby, every calling you have, that you would submit it unto Christ. Jesus is the narrow gate. And I think even in this passage, we see two pictures. One picture of what it looks like to be walking on the narrow way to the narrow gate, and one picture that shows us what it's like to be walking on the wide path and the wide toward the wide gate. If you're walking on the narrow path to the narrow gate, you are walking in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You are seeking in all things to do for others as you would have them do unto you. You're putting yourself in everyone else's position around you and thinking about what they would want ahead of what you would want. And why are you doing that? Because it's good? Because it bears fruit? No. You're doing that because your Savior did that. You're doing that as an imitator of God who laid himself down for you that you could now have a relationship with the Father in heaven. You're doing it to be in the same manner, in the same childlike manner as your Father. Doing good for others that you would want done good for you. The narrow gate looks like living according to this golden rule, the rule of Christ. To not look unto selfish ambition, but rather unto Christ in all things. The narrow gate looks like laying everything down for those God has called you to lay your life down for. The wide gate looks like the life of the false prophet. When we're walking on the wide gate, the wide path to the wide gate, we do everything not for the good of others, not as we would want done to us. We do everything for ourselves. The wide gate is about serving you. It's about getting what you need, what you deserve, what you feel you have the right to. It is about you and doing everything for yourself. Jesus gives these pictures of the grapevine and the thorn bush and says, in the kingdom you will see who is a grapevine and who is a thorn bush. A grapevine is one who's bearing fruit of the kingdom of God. What is that fruit? What is it? What grape are we looking for, right? Very simple. Submission of my entire life to Christ as Lord and trusting in Christ alone for my salvation. This is the fruit of the kingdom. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. In him you have your only hope, your only way to salvation is in him. This is the fruit. This is what it means to be a grapevine. You'll produce this fruit in your heart. The thorn bush doesn't know this fruit. It can't produce this fruit. The thorn bush doesn't know Christ. For the thorn bush, every area of life is not about submitting to the lordship of Christ, but rather about achieving your own success on your own terms. It does not produce kingdom fruit. It produces thorns. Every area of life is not about the lordship of Christ. It's about my success. And every area of life is not about trusting Christ for salvation, but rather finding my value in my success, in my goodness, in what I can do. This is not fruit of the kingdom. This is fruit of the world. And the fruit of the world hurts one another. It is sin and brokenness. It's not fruit of the kingdom. It is about yourself. The second example Jesus gives is of a healthy tree and a diseased tree. In this case, we have trees. Two trees. They are trees, right? One is healthy, one is diseased. My read of this, and I could be wrong, okay? I'll submit I could be wrong about this. But as Jesus is talking about, those who do claim Christ, it was a tree or is a tree. It should be producing fruit, right? It literally is a tree. And one is healthy and one is diseased. The healthy tree continues to produce fruit, but the diseased tree stops producing fruit. It has maybe claimed Christ, maybe looks like Christ, but is not producing the fruit. A healthy tree produces fruit that looks like believers equipped, lost ones found, Jesus worshipped above all things. But a diseased tree looks like believers divided, lost ones left, and self-worshipped above all else. The terrifying warning from Jesus is that the false prophet is described as the appearance of a sheep, but ravenous as a wolf. A true sheep submits to Christ as the true shepherd. But a ravenous wolf is never satisfied with even satisfying itself. It continually seeks for itself, no matter what the cost. This is the wide road to the wide gate. The wide gate produces a life that is centered around you getting what you think you need, you want, you deserve. And the narrow gate looks at all those around and says, I will do for you what I want done for myself. And so the challenge to our hearts is to be discerning of this. Are we just being pushed along the wide path to a wide gate? In some areas, in all areas, you can parse this out and say, am I on this wide gate here in my work, but not in my marriage? Like, look at your life. Go, Lord, man, am I walking in the wide way to the wide gate? In any way, Lord, examine me. Create in me a clean heart that desires the narrow gate and the narrow way in every aspect of my life. Let us not resist the call to the hard way. Let us not be drawn by the crowd, but by the call of Christ. Let us not seek to do for ourselves, but seek rather to do for those around us what we would want done for us. When we walk through the narrow gate, we are submitting our lives to Christ. We're submitting every area of our life to Christ. Our righteousness, our relationships, our church, our work, our neighbors, our enemies. We're submitting all our life to Christ. You will not end up there by accident. You will end up there by seeking and asking and knocking. You will end up there by intention and by faith. And so I challenge us this morning, lay yourself before the Lord Almighty. Ask Him. Seek Him. Say, Lord, am I walking on the wide gate in my life? Am I looking for the easiest path of comfort in this world? Or am I looking to what You have purposed and called me to do with every breath You've given in this life? Let's pray. Lord, we do not believe that You operate in accidents. Rather, we know, Lord, that You give us the breath in our lungs. The very air we breathe has been set in order by You. The spinning of our planet, the rotation around the sun, the moon around us, the waters, the land, directed by You. Our very existence depends on Your intention for our existence to be. And so, God, help us not treat it as happenstance that we are here. Help us not treat it by an accident we get to take advantage of because we're alive. Rather, Lord, help us seek out the narrow way, the hard way, the narrow gate. Help us not be deceived by whatever crowd we would want to pay attention to. Rather, help us be convicted by what You have revealed in Your word about who Christ is and what Jesus has done for anyone who would trust in Him. God, examine our hearts. We desire Your way, not ours. And Lord, help us see those around us as ones we can serve that You served us. Give us the strength and wisdom and encouragement to do so. In Christ's name, amen.